Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we have the story of salvation in just 14 verses in this parable of the wedding feast. The story begins with a father who, because he delights in his son, desires to throw a great feast for his son's wedding. And so the father, the king, has his servants prepare a costly and sumptuous meal of rich meats. Now, in our culture, it's usually the bride and the mother of the bride who oversee all these details of the wedding day. But back in this culture, weddings were about the groom. And so it fell to the father to plan his son's big day. The one similarity to weddings then and now is that everything needs to be perfect. At least that's the common assumption. And up until this point, everything was going just as planned. But then something happens. The father receives back the RSVPs, and he discovers, much to his surprise, that no one is coming. And he wonders to himself, how can this be? He has food for thousands and no one to attend his great feast. Who would refuse a king? Who would reject such a grand invitation? Who wouldn't want to eat the finest of foods, to drink the best of wines, and to receive such gifts without money or price? It's absolutely absurd that anyone would decline such a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but this is what happens. And in response, the king once again sends out servants to plead on his behalf. Please, please come to the wedding feast of my son. But we're told that most paid no attention to this invitation of the king's messengers, while others seized them, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Upon finding out, the king was so angry that he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned down their city. Now, pausing the parable here, we note that the parable is really about God the Father and his relationship to God the Son. The Heavenly Father delights in his own eternally begotten Son, and he desires that we delight in his son too. The wedding feast in this parable represents the eternal celebration of heaven. Certainly, we don't deserve to take part in this, and yet we are included because in the Father's grace, he wants to share the joys of heaven that were obtained by his son. Now, historically, we must remember that the Jewish people, they were the first invited into the kingdom of heaven. Christ, after all, is king of the Jews. However, when it came time for the Jewish authorities and clergy and nobility to delight in God sending his son, instead, they ignored Jesus, rejected Jesus, and finally crucified Jesus. So God pleaded with his holy city. For almost 40 years after the resurrection of our Lord, the apostles were sent to proclaim Jesus to those living in Jerusalem. But the apostles were seized, imprisoned, treated shamefully, and killed. And God's patience finally ran out, so that in 70 AD, God would use the Romans to burn down the city of Jerusalem to ashes. And this serves also as a warning for us in our day not to reject the message of the gospel or God's messengers. This is a warning for all who would refuse to delight in his son, for they will be punished when at last God's patience runs out. Now back to the parable. The king is beside himself. I mean, the food and drink, they're ready so that the celebration can commence. But the problem is there are no people to enjoy the feast, to fill the empty places. And so the king says to his servants, just go to the main roads. Invite whoever you find to the wedding feast. Invite as many as you can. And the servants go and gather all the guests that they find, both good and bad. Among those they reach out to, we can just imagine, they invited the homeless, the drifters, and all kinds of other shady, criminal-type characters. Lepers, those with incapacitating illnesses, those infested with fleas and lice, along with those rejected by the Jewish society. These were no doubt the ones invited to the king's table. The unpolished, the unrespectable, and the unprofessional rounded out the updated list of attendees. If you think about it, what an odd guest list. But it is proof that the Father will take anyone who shares in the joy of his son. And this, my friends, is what we see in the gospel. Like those second-class citizens in the parable, you and I have been invited into eternal glory only by grace, only through faith, only on account of Jesus, not because of our earthly accomplishments or how highly we were thought of in this life. We will participate in the wedding feast on the last day, not because we were pure or holy or more noble than others or better than anyone else, but only because we are in Christ. Our presence at the great wedding feast to come is only because the Father, in an act of inexplicable mercy, decided that he wanted to share the joy of his son with those who did not deserve it. And so the Father sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And so we, the homeless, find a home in Christ. We, the filthy, are made clean in Christ. We, the unworthy, are made worthy in Christ. Worthy to attend the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. You know, if you think about this, it must have been a quick and hurried process getting all of these dirty, smelly, unkept people rounded up and cleaned up quickly so that they could dine with the king and with his son. They had to wash them, maybe even delouse them, groom them, and then dress them, these makeshift guests, in formal wedding attire. I can't imagine the effort that it took to make them look presentable. And this is what God does for you in baptism. Before we enter heaven, our sins must first be washed away. By being baptized into Christ, God's Spirit makes us part of his new creation. By faith in the forgiveness of sins that our baptism into Christ provides, you and I learn to live in this daily cycle of repentance and forgiveness so that whether living or dying, We will always be wearing the white robes of Christ's innocence through faith in Him, so that we will always be clothed in Christ, prepared to dine with the Lamb when His kingdom is revealed. And so this parable has a happy ending, right? Not so fast. Because near the end, there is this one man who the king discovers is not wearing the wedding garment that the king had so graciously provided to him. There is this one man wearing his own street clothes and not the clothes appointed for him by the Father because of his Son. And what does the Father do? He throws the man out of the wedding hall. Here we learn what will happen to anyone who tries to be justified by his or her own works. Coming before God clothed in his or her own righteousness at the judgment. Consider the audacity of this man. He thinks his clothes are better than the clothes given to him by the king. This man represents those who think that their life's work provides a better covering than their being baptismally clothed in the person and work of Christ. Like the man in the parable, there are some in this world who would prefer to think that they have earned their place in heaven, so that by their merit, rather than by the mercy of God shown to sinners in Christ, they are counting on heaven. There are some who belong to the Christian church outwardly, but do not have Christ. They attend churches, but to be honest, they don't like the message of grace. They don't live by mercy, believing instead that they will have a place at the wedding feast one day simply by being better than others. But as we learn in the parable, the Father has no tolerance for this, and He will say, "Bind that person who thinks this way hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what do we have to learn from this parable? Well, we learn don't ever be apathetic or indifferent towards God's Son. Don't ever persecute God's messengers. Don't ever think that your own life accomplishments are anything more than filthy rags, unfit to wear in God's presence. But rather clothe yourselves with Christ. Delight in Jesus, who lived a righteous, spotless life that now stands in the place of your unrighteous life. Delight your heart in Jesus, who died in your place to present you to his Father as a pure bride without a past. And know that the Father's choice to include you is entirely by grace. And rejoice in that grace. For we were not the Father's first choice, as were the Jews. But we were among that second and inferior group of guests who got invited mercifully to the eternal celebration. Now, we're almost at the end, but did you notice who wasn't mentioned in the parable? The bride. Where's the bride? Well, here's the thing. In the story of God's salvation, it's actually the guests who are the bride. In fact, it's the original Cinderella story. A peasant girl gets invited to a royal party and ends up marrying the prince. And so the salvation story is even better than you and I first realized. For we are not simply invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom to observe the joy of others on their wedding day. but you and I, we are the bride. The object of Christ's true love and affection forever. In the body and blood of God's Son that is given to us in the Lord's Supper, you and I are given a foretaste of the feast that is to come. As we receive communion at this altar, we have a sampling of heaven's joy and what it will be like to be united as one with Christ for all eternity. Here, we freely receive the greatest wedding gift that a groom could ever offer his bride in the forgiveness of sins and a clean conscience. For in his body given and in his blood shed, you and I have a pledge of Christ's wedded love and faithfulness to us. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.